Our text tonight is in the Epistle of James, chapter 4 and verse 14. 4, verse 14 in James. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. You sometimes think about time, and what a very strange thing it is. It doesn't seem all that much since I was here last Sunday, last Lord's Day, standing in this pulpit and bringing a message to you. And yet I suppose if we had time and the opportunity for each one of us to share with one another what our week has been like, there would be an abundance of different kinds of experiences, of joys and of sorrows. It might have been for some a very dramatic week, for others just a week that you would not particularly remember. And weeks pass by so very, very quickly. Then a month goes, then a year goes. Time's a strange thing. And the names that meant a great deal, say, some years ago, bear no weight at all today. Let me just remind you of names. I'm neither praising them nor criticizing them, but merely mentioning them as names. There was a time when the name of Lloyd George was very important in this land, and we hung upon his words and listened to his speeches. There was a time when we listened with bated breath to the encouraging speeches of Winston Churchill. There seemed to be nothing else, really, to listen to. The times are so depressing. And it's as if every word that came from his lips were the most important words in all the world. And then there was Hitler. And even though we didn't understand the language, I think nearly every home would have the wireless on and listen to what seemed to us terrifying speeches, made them all terrifying because we couldn't follow them. Then there was Mussolini. Then there was Stalin. And also Roosevelt. And I could go on. And you can think of those names, and those of you who remember them well will say, yes, there was a time when those names seemed between them as if they ruled most of the world. They swayed a whole world. But today, their words are not very important. Today, they have long since been forgotten. Many weeks, many months, and many years have gone by, and yet they're within our memory, but we never think of quoting them particularly, not particularly. And there are other names, new names. And these names now are important. And we lay store on the words of these people and what they have to say. Give them a little time, and they too will go. And they too will be replaced by another set of names. And if the Lord tarries, that's how it will be. There is a lovely wisdom in the Bible and a balance here. Let me read you some of the verses that I had in mind as I brought this, prepared this message for you. In Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1 and verse 14, there King Solomon is regarding life, and he sums it up like this. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. But they all died. One event happeneth to them all. Then in the psalm that we read together at the beginning, and in its paraphrase also, for he knoweth our frame, he looks upon me here tonight, and he says, I know your frame. And he looks upon you, and every one of us individually says, I know your substance, I know your frame, I know your strength, I know your capabilities, I know your abilities, I know everything about you, I know how much you're able to do, what you're able to bear, what you're not able to bear. I know all that. I'm aware of it. For he knoweth our frame. And what does he remember about us? Every one of us. He says to me tonight, shall I tell you what I remember when I think about you? I bear in mind that you're only dust. So he bears in mind, he, the great and the mighty God, has really got this pile of dust in his hand. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. We forget. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Search for his place, and given a certain amount of time, you will not even find the resting place. His place even shall be known no more. And then in the book of Proverbs, we are told not to boast of tomorrow, and wisely so, and it's put like this in the 27th chapter there. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And then in the epistle of James it says, if you think of boasting or any kind of things like that, that you take or presume that you have, in verse 16 in chapter 4, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. It is wrong. It is evil. For we have no right to presume, and we have no right to boast about these things. And so we come to our text, where James is sharing with his congregation, whereas you know these things. I'm not telling you things that you don't know. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Don't even know that much. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Let's for a little while then look upon the text and the context that we have here, and have little headings. The first one is the span of life. He wants us here by the Holy Spirit to take certain things into consideration. That's why the verse is written. He wants us in our thinking and in working things out that we should remember certain things. And this is what he wants us to remember. Let's begin. There are two things particularly to begin with. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And then, for what is your life? So the first thing is this. If you should have some kind of meeting, a question time, and a question should be asked of the panel like this. There's a question here written. Will you please tell us what will happen tomorrow? Well, you might say, that's a ridiculous thing. Nobody had ever asked such a silly question. But they do. You only have to listen to the media at the turn of the year. And you have people coming with a microphone to somebody in the street here and there and saying, well, what do you think of the last year? Did you think it was a good year or a bad year? This, that, or the other. And what do you think is going to happen in the new year? Well, he's no idea. And then they have a panel, don't they? And we see all these wise men, a person who has expertise in various things, and says, well, tell us now, what do you think is going to happen in 1983? Have you any idea? Will you tell us? As if they're trying to drag some information from these poor people that have no idea, because there are so many conflicting factors that can happen, they're not able to predict, they're not able to say what will be. It's one thing we don't know. We know such a lot, don't we? We know a great deal, and we boast of our knowledge. And we think we are somebody. But when it comes to knowing just 1 hour ahead or 1 minute ahead, we don't know. Oh yes, we can assume, because we've had many minutes and many hours and many days, we can assume that certain things will take place. And in the ordinary run of things, it seems to be like that. But every now and again, we have to admit, everything seemed to be going well. And then suddenly it all changed. Why? Something happened that I did not expect. Well, the minutes are like that. The moments are like that. The days are like that. We don't know. We just don't know. So if somebody should ask me like this, do you think that you're going to keep well all the winter? I don't know. Do you think you're going to pull through this winter? I don't know. Do you think you'll be preaching in a year's time? I don't know. Do you think you'll have 10 years or 15 or 20 years before you retire? I don't know. Why don't I know? Because I don't know what happeneth on the morrow. I may wish, I may desire, I may plan even and say, you know, hopefully that these things will take place. But I am not able to say, I know. I'm not even able to say, I know that I've got tomorrow in my hands. Neither can you. None of us here are able to say with absolute confidence that they know that they have tomorrow. But you know, we forget that. We forget it. And then another little lesson that comes here is this. He says, not only do you not know what is tomorrow, you forget what you are. You live, says the Bible, to human beings like ourselves. You live above your status. You are so ready to give opinions and views about this, that and the other. And so you go on in this kind of exaggerated and boastful way of living. And I tell you, look at your life. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. There we have a human body that is alive. And then something comes over that body and the life is gone. It is as if some vapor, like spirits, or an unseen thing has gone. And it is not there anymore. Your life is like that. And do you not recognize that factor? That you're only held on a thread in a way. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. And then vanisheth away. You know, it is a strange thing. I suppose it is inevitable, really, in any chapel that's in a university town, that it seems that as we see young people or students or nurses from other towns coming, that say 20 years ago, 21 years ago, in this chapel here, I can remember the students of then. There were about four of them, or five. And I can remember them. And I still think of them as they were 21 years ago. Then sometimes they come back and I look at them and I nearly say, what's happened to you? And then they come and say, this is my wife and these are the children, and they're not little tiny tots, they're grown up and they're engaged or perhaps even thinking or even married. And you look in amazement. And I said, but students, I remember. It is but as yesterday. Time's a strange thing. A strange thing. But because generation after generation comes, we're inclined to think that we're living all the time in the same time. But all the while, it is slipping through our fingers. It is slipping through the air. You can't catch it. You cannot hold it. You cannot control it. You cannot compel it. You cannot command it. But it's there and it goes. It's a strange thing. It leaves its mark upon all of us, the passage of time. But you see, the complaint here in this particular epistle is this. That we live and we behave as if we control tomorrow. And we live as if we were the authors and the master of life. I will see to it that I'm alive tomorrow. I will see to it that I will control tomorrow. I will see to it. I'll be there. Don't you worry. I'll be there. Nothing will hinder me. I'll be there. There'll be nothing to stop me at all. We live like that. And because we live like that, with a mental outlook like that, we live dangerously. We can be light, even as Christians, regarding spiritual things. We live dangerously, thinking, I can become a spiritual man, maybe in the tomorrow's over there, so a manana of a tomorrow. I can leave it till then, even as a Christian, before I really take God seriously, or as an unbeliever, or as a person who's on the brink of faith. He wants to believe, yet wants to hold on to many things that he has in this life. But tomorrow, he is intended, he's inclined to believe, so he says, because he believes that he'll be alive tomorrow. He believes that he controls tomorrow. He believes that he'll be here tomorrow. He takes that as if it were in his control. In verse 13, we are given a point there by James. Go to now. He that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. They might say, well, who are you talking to? He said, I'm talking to you. Who are we? We are the church. And wherever he was addressing other churches. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them did, some of them didn't. There would be a mixed congregation there, like there would be anywhere. And so he's saying to them, yes, you people that go into the market or into town or into the city, and what you do, what you spend your lives, you come and you go and you get and you get and you get gain. And you live a life doing that. So if you should have a little questionnaire and ask them, my friend, what have you been doing for the last 20 years? Well, getting gain, of course. Getting gain. Well, give me a little detail. Well, I've been gaining in importance. My name now carries some considerable weight. It's very interesting. What else have you been doing? I've been gaining substantial material wealth. And I've been getting it for myself and for my children and for my wife and so on. I've been getting gain. In fact, I've been getting so much gain, I'll have to build big barns. Unlike the fool in that passage in the Gospels, that he filled his barns and he had a tremendous problem. He was really worried. And you know what his worry was? It was the worry of having too much. Because his barns were full, whatever could he do? What a terrible problem. And then he had a brainwave, build bigger barns. And he solved it for the time being, until they were filled. What was he doing? He was living with this false assumption that tomorrow he will be alive. That tomorrow he controls. And because he believes that in his heart, he said, but I'm only 20, and of course I control tomorrow. Or I'm only 25, and of course I am master of tomorrow. I'm only 30, and of course I control tomorrow. And he feels quite sure and certain that he can spend some considerable time in getting gain. James says, your life is but a vapor. It's here today, and then it's gone. And when it's gone, who shall own these things that you've gathered together? You have no idea where they'll go. You may think you have some idea, but it may not work out like that. It may not work out like that at all. And indeed, you can spend the whole of your life getting gain, and there can be a change in the circumstance of a country or its government, and everything is confiscated, and all that you lived for, and you feel like a man that is lost, and you don't know what to say. I've lost all. I've lost all. When we live for things like that. I think one of the most tragic things that I remember in my last in church was this, of a man during some terrible snow that they had, that he lost all his sheep. He lost them all. Thousands and thousands of sheep on the massive farms that they have on the mountainside. And when he discovered this, he'd lived for it. He kept telling people that met him, he'd lived for it. This was his life. Another 1,000 sheep. Another 1,000 sheep. And so he delighted in this. And he was happy when there were more sheep. And he was happy when the price was up. That was his joy. And then there was a hard winter and all of them died. Now he had no idea that there was going to be compensation from the government. Before the news came, he killed himself. Why? He lived for that. He lived for that. He couldn't imagine life without getting gain, getting sheep, getting cows, getting horses, getting. Or getting ambition, getting importance, whatever it is. Filling his poor little life, whoever we may be, with getting gain. Your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And there comes a time, you see, when the Lord says to us, this soul, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. What else do we learn here in this particular passage? The signs of life and of true life. What should our attitude be? If that is the wrong attitude, which is put quite clearly in a few words there, what is the right attitude? Well, we've read verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. And then goes on to say, for what he ought to say. For what he ought to say. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's almost disappeared from our daily conversation. I'll see you tomorrow, God willing. Still heard, but almost disappeared. For surely it must be like that. God willing, I will see you and do this and that. For what he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, what is there in that verse? There's an immense amount in that one. The first is this, that a person who says that, primarily in his heart and in his life, has a great recognition of the sovereignty of God and not man's sovereignty. When I say, I've got tomorrow and all the tomorrows after it, I've got what I will do on the morrow. Man puts himself as sovereign and God. No, there must be this recognition that he is not sovereign. He is not master. He is merely as dust. And he forgets that he is dust. God is sovereign. And if we only learnt that tonight and said it all week. Yes, we need to. And said it all week. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over time. He is sovereign over circumstances. He is sovereign over my life. He is sovereign over my health. He is sovereign over my sickness. He is sovereign over the span of my life and over my death. He is sovereign. And he is sovereign God. There is a recognition of that. So now then, I recognize now in this that if there is tomorrow, it is in his hands. He holds the key to the unknown. He knows whether I shall enter into tomorrow or you will enter into tomorrow. He knows whether I will get or not get any gain. He knows. And he is able to say the measure of my days and the span of my life. For he is my maker and he is my God. But we don't learn that unless there is a deep work of grace going on in our hearts. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. There must be that. In order to be saved, there must be that. And it must be as clear and as definite as that. You know, we are living, aren't we, in the most terrible of days. In the most deceptive of days. Reassuring people that they're all right when they're not all right. And just because they may say the evangelical words and the kind of a formula, therefore they're all right. When we know that they have never gone through a conviction of sin. They have never gone through an experience where God has laid hold upon them and spoken to the depths of their being and their hearts and their souls. And they are deluded. That's a terrible thing. It's worse than plain unbelief as far as I can see. Because this person thinks he's all right and is not all right. There must be a work of grace. And one of the beginnings is this, is an awareness of God. God rules. God reigns. God is sovereign. I'm a mortal. I'm frail. I'm fallible. I'm finite. I have a beginning and an end. And yet within me, there is a soul that cries out to God. There is something that refuses to accept this concept that is true of death and cries out to God. And yet we ignore the cry of the soul and we go on feeding the flesh, feeding the body, feeding our ego, feeding our ambition, doing those things, getting gain, getting gain, getting gain. It's a fascinating occupation. In the book of Acts, we have this reference to the poetry of the Lord's people. In him, we live and move and have our being. Do you believe that? In him, we live and move and have our being. When Daniel confronted Belshazzar in that terrible feast, where they were using the vessels of Jerusalem's temple. He said these words, speaking to Belshazzar, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. and the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose we are, thou hast not glorified. Thou hast worshipped gods of silver, gold, etc., that cannot see, that cannot hear, that cannot move. But this God, who holds thy breath, this God, who can take thy gasping breath away from thee, this God, thou hast not honored, the God in whose hand thy breath is. That's Daniel confronting Belshazzar. How shall we then live? We should say, if the Lord wills, I will do this, or I will do that. And it is the beginning of wisdom to be able to say, I recognize the supreme authority and the sovereignty of God, and I know that I have not a day extra, I have not half a day extra, were it not granted me from God. The sober lesson there is this, that we should learn and remember that in relation to God, we are but as dust, and we forget our place. Then lastly here, the source of life. We may thank God that he visits dust and can make dust to become the children of God. And for the dust of earth to become the children of God, something very remarkable must take place. Our maker, a question arises, well, what then is certain? If tomorrow is not certain, if my days are uncertain, if my life may be described as this brief and uncertain life, and if my getting gain is of no particular value, then tell me, what is solidarity, and what is safe, and what is reliable in this life that I am living in? Is there a place where I can stand and I can say, I am in a position of strength and of security and of assurance? Is there such a way? Is there an outlook upon days and months and years and life? Is there an attitude to do materials and things that is right? Is there something that will make me that I do not sin in the eyes of God and makes me more than vapor? In 2 Timothy 6 verse 17, we are given the beginning of the right path. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. To trust in uncertain things, how easy it is. Let me just name you a few things. There's the obvious one, that's wealth. We know wealth, don't we? Because we are living up until now, although there's a recession, up until now, the majority of the people are still enjoying wealth. I know a large minority are not, but a big majority still enjoy wealth. And we don't know what the future may hold. But now he's saying, don't trust all your happiness, all your joy, all that you are on your wealth. I'm important. You have it in James, that when a rich man comes in, that everybody steps by. Why? Because he's got a lot of money in the bank. Why do you give such prominence of place to him? Well, because he is a man of substance. There is solidarity there. He's a man of substance. He has wealth. This verse says, don't trust in uncertain riches. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. And in any case, they can't buy you salvation. And another person might not say, well, I wouldn't stop aside for a rich person. But for a very educated person, I would. Now, this is not belittling wealth or education. Putting it in its place. If I saw somebody now who came along with great, great qualifications, I would with great admiration step aside and say, you are indeed a person to be admired. And I might put all my trust in that person. But you know, that is a foolish thing to do, because God can touch that person. And a frailty can come upon them, and they cannot utter another word. And they cannot think aright. They are frail, and they are in the hands of God. And if we put our trust in education, when did education ever lead a man to a salvation of his soul? It never did, and it can't. It's incapable of doing it. There is room for education, but not to lean on it. For all my hope and all my happiness and all my strength, I am happy because I am educated. I am strong because I am educated. I am sure of the future because I am educated. It is uncertain riches, or knowledge, or material wealth, or popularity, or a particular talent, or physical strength, or any of these things. Name them and put them there, and you'll know that it is true, that they are uncertain things. Uncertain. Well, who can help us? There are lovely words in this epistle. Let me read you one verse. Draw nigh unto God. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Here tonight, so anybody seeking God in a very serious way and truly wants the right thing, surely you can see that this is right. He's appealing to you that as you draw near to God, you will find really that God is drawing near to you. But as you draw near to God, you become conscious of something. And he says so in that very same verse. He says, look at your hands and look at your hearts. It's a part representing the whole again. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so as we feel now that we have recognized God as sovereign, we may have got that far, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We have now also been enlightened about our own plight, and for the first time ever, we had never really thought of this before. We knew we were not perfect, and we knew that we had our faults, but we excused them because they were our own. But we never really thought that I was an offense to God. Obnoxious in the sight of God. A reject in the sight of God. And the thought of that, and I might say, ah, well, Lord, I think you've got things wrong. It isn't that I haven't recognized your supremacy or your authority, but I'm a wealthy man. I'm an educated man. I'm a knowledgeable man. I am a talented man. I am a strong man. I'm a healthy man. This, that, and the other, whatever it may be. And this little soul quivers before God and brings these arguments, and he says, look at your hands. Look at your hearts. Look at what you are. What you see, Lord, I see an unclean person. Is that what you see? Now, is that fair? After all the things that I've done, it hasn't been all bad. I admit I've got my faults. But if the Holy Spirit is working in this person, he'll begin to say, Lord, I know that thou art right. And the nearer I come to thee, and the nearer thou dost come to me, I'm horrified at what I find in my mind. I'm horrified at the filth that is there. I'm horrified at the fantasies that can be there. I'm horrified at what is in my heart. Dirty hands indeed, or an impure heart. I am dirty altogether, as Peter said in the end. Wash me from the crown of my head to the tip of my toe. Wash me altogether. I'm dirty completely so. Now that you mention it, that's how I feel, and that's how it is, as God draws near, and as we draw nearer to God. And so he says, now, and I'll tell you what to do about it. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Now, normally, what would we have today in the kind of ethos or kind of atmosphere that we're living in today? Now that you're drawing near to God, let's have a little ditzy, let's do this, let's do that, let's be happy, let's be joyful, let's sing a jolly little hymn or a refrain. Listen to this. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why? I'm at the moment, immortal soul, dealing with your sin, and your sin is not funny. There's nothing funny about it. There is nothing light about it. For see my son and see how he has suffered because of thy sin. And then we wonder, well, who can help us? It must be God, and it must be Christ. In verse 10, it's a lovely, lovely verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. As I speak to you here tonight, a wanderer, in some way or another. Humble yourself. humble yourself. Where in the sight of the Lord? Why should I humble myself in the sight of the Lord? For this reason, when I look at Calvary, I see there the Son of God. I see there the sinless one. I see my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I see there forgiveness for my sin. I see there the promise of everlasting life in glory. It's all there. Help me, Lord. How can it avail for me? How can it be mine? How can that sweet forgiveness spread into every part of my being until my mind is at a peace and my heart also? How can it be that I shall have that blessed assurance in my heart that I shall be a child of God and an heir of glory to an inheritance incorruptible? How can I avail myself of these things? So you go back to this. He tells you, be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He helps us to believe. Can't manage it, you see. He helps us. Indeed, he gives us the ability to. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're horrified at what we are. We're terrified at what he is. He helps us to repent, to turn away from those things that once were my life and my delights and the treasures of my heart, and turn to God and delight in him, and also to see my sin as it is in the eyes of God. He helps me. He gives me the ability to repent and to believe. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let me put it in an ordinary little way to you. A child may be at home, and who has been very naughty, as children sometimes can be. And so naughty, really, that you have not known rightly what to do. And they have seen your sore displeasure. Not an anger or a tantrum, but it has been something that has deeply offended your heart. The child knows it. And even though the child says he's sorry and so on and feels a little bit afraid, he can see the things are not right. Then he comes to the father and the mother and shows that he does realize with his tears, not because he was frightened of the punishment he might get, but because he had offended his father. Big difference. What happens with any father with a heart? He then takes that child into his arms. The two things come together. Forgiveness, acceptance. When we see that our sin not only deserves eternal damnation, but when we see that this sin is an offense in the sight of God, and we draw nigh unto him and begin to feel the anguish of God in this, and then our hearts begin to understand the meaning of grace. And then, as we repent and believe, he takes us into his arms in Christ. We are pardoned and we are accepted. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Forgiveness is ours. Life is ours. We're not dust anymore. A dust begins to shout praises to God, because now they are the sons of God. They are heirs of glory. They belong to him. And it is very different. Now you might say, ah, yes, I still know that my life is but a vapor, but I know that my immortal soul is in the care of God, and that I shall be with him. This hymn I've been looking for all week, and I could remember the last two lines which I wanted, and eventually found it tonight. I'll read it all. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. When you come to me, it's like that, just flooded with love. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward, to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, and spread his praise from shore to shore, how he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, die to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. And this one now. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heaven to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Listen to it. That when your sins are forgiven, it's as if you have been lifted up from degradation into the sonship of Christ, and into a new life and a new dimension. And when we come to our latest breath, and the vapor of this life is dissipating and going away, he's got hold of me again, and he lifts me up. We say, underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love, and it lifts me up. Where is he going to take me? And he lifts me up to glory. And he asks me, what have you been doing, my child? Oh, not getting gain now, but getting more and more about thee. I have not neglected the other things that true must be so. Nevertheless, the great prize of my heart since I came to thee was my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go on lifting me, Lord. Lift me all the way and lift me to glory and lift me up to thee, so that the place that I shall be in heaven will be gazing on thee. Is that your faith? Or shall we go back and you'll say, I'm captain of my soul. I'm the author of my days. I'm the planner of my schemes. Or will you say, God holds the key to the unknown, and I am glad. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the Saviour's name. O Father, wrestle with souls. Don't let them go. Wrestle, O Lord, even if it means that we have to be made miserable and we have to come to the end of ourselves and our strength. And then, O Lord, grant that they might be able to turn to thee and find in Christ their all. For thy name's sake. Amen.